just got everybody warmed up and singing well, brother. You should have sung further. Thank you for singing so joyfully. It certainly is a joyful season of the year, isn't it? Many reasons for thanksgiving, obviously. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. And we anticipate all the joy of the holiday season just ahead as well. Through the course of the year, you've been working your way back and forth through the book of Proverbs, picking out selective words that repeat themselves in that book. And so we've chosen to go back that same route again today. And we want to begin in Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 16. The word I've chosen for our study this morning is the word hand. You remember when God and Moses were having a bit of a conversation together in the early chapters of the book of Exodus. Moses was a little doubtful about his ability to serve God, his ability to go back to Egypt and deal with the Pharaoh. And so in his hesitation, in his fearfulness, he's standing before God saying, I don't speak very well, and I can't do this, and I can't do that, and they won't believe me, and what if they don't believe who sent me, and all this sort of a thing. And God gave Moses some miracles to perform when he stepped before the Pharaoh. And God simply asked Moses, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, it's a rod, just a little piece of a stick, you know. But God used that, as you and I know from our Sunday school lessons when we were kids, in incredibly miraculous ways. That same little rod, that same little stick, parted the Red Sea. Well, it wasn't the stick you and I know, you know. But it was the sign of God's power and God's authority working in that young man's life. When he went before the Pharaoh and threw it down, it became a snake. You and I snickered about that when we were little kids. And the magician says, no big deal, we can do that. But then Moses' snake turned around and ate their snakes, remember? And then it turned back into a rod again. You know, it's like, you guys try that one, you know? Right? You and I have to be reminded, brothers and sisters, because we're so intimidated by the culture in which we live and the technological advances of the day and all that kind of a thing. We have to be reminded rather frequently that God only holds us accountable for what we are and have. The resources we have, the skills we have, the talents we have, and he knows our weaknesses as well. And he doesn't expect us to perform at some level way up here that is beyond our capability. He will stretch us, yes, but it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives you the desire to serve him, and he gives you the ability to serve him, but only in the sphere where he's placed you. Never mind sitting around and thinking, if I could only preach like Billy Graham, if I could only sing like so-and-so, you know, never mind. You and I function in the little niche where God has placed us. You remember the little refrigerator magnet says, bloom where you're planted. We simply use what God has given us, what he's put at our disposal, the things he's placed in our hand, and we use them for his honor and glory. And he's the one who's responsible for the rewarding afterward. You'll remember in Exodus chapter 28, 29, the men who were designated as priests first began their service for God. They were cleansed, they were clothed, and all that sort of thing. And part of that consecration process and them being set apart to serve God and his people was their standing before God empty-handed. And Moses gives them certain cuts of meat, certain breads that are described in Exodus 28 and 29, and they wave that before God. This is what you've given me, Lord. And in that unique passage, they turn around and give it right back to Moses, who places it on the altar, and it is burned for God's pleasure. It's like, wait a minute, I don't want to do that. That's a little extreme, isn't it? No, everything you and I have came from God in the first place. Every tangible asset you have, every spiritual blessing you have, it all came from him. And God wants us to be willing to turn around and give it back to him and say, here it is, Lord, you use this as you see fit in my heart and life. Doesn't mean he's going to burn it up. Doesn't mean he's going to send you to Siberia, you know. But he will use us as he chooses to do so. The issue is making ourselves available, making our resources available. A congregation of this size looks around at these so-called megachurches and says, oh, if we only had a church building that big, if we only had a choir that big, if we only had a radio station, if we only had a TV broadcast, if we only had this many buses. No, never mind. We're accountable for what we have, for where we are, and the resource God has given us. What is that in your hand, you know? So we want to pursue that just a bit as you look at the book of Proverbs. Very simple, very practical. We'll just hit some highlights. We won't mention all the uses of the word. There are too many for our time together today, but we'll just catch it along the way, okay? The simplicity of salvation you and I know and understand. The hymn writer said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You and I have nothing to give God. We have no good works. They're equivalent of filthy rags. So we come to him empty-handed and admit we're sinners. He forgives us, and then he begins to fill the hands and wants us to use that for his glory. And we'll see how that works out in Proverbs. You and I are, you are probably already running ahead of me. Some of you have already gone to Proverbs 31, and you're thinking about that gal. You'll see the word hand mentioned there more than anywhere else in the book. And you say, boy, a wife like that would be something else. I wouldn't have to do a thing. I could just sit back and watch her work, you know. It's not quite realistic. Well, maybe it is. Maybe that's looking at her the entire shade of life. From youth all the way through childbearing, child rearing, the children are gone, and on and on and on, okay? And you and I know that Proverbs 31 is in a marvelous picture of what the local church is supposed to be about. As we seek to train the younger generation, mold them, nurture, admonition of the Lord, those kinds of things. So we're just trying to encourage our hearts along the way. I hope you have your Bible. We'll be going back and forth to the New Testament as well. So grab a little Bible marker a minute, and we'll study together for these few minutes, okay? Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 16 is the first mention of the word that we want to emphasize together today, one of those famous 3:16s in the scripture. And it simply is talking about the woman portrayed in the book of Proverbs in the personification of wisdom. 3:16 says, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. There's kind of a balance there, isn't there, right and left, okay? When you and I see the right hand mentioned in Scripture so many times, the emphasis is the place of power, the place of authority, the Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and so forth, okay? In her right hand is length of days, longevity, the time span God has given every one of us, whatever that might be in his sovereign working. In the left hand, blessings, physical blessing, riches, and honor. Not so much honor for ourselves, but the honor we bring to the name of the Lord Jesus as we seek to serve him and his dear people. Now, keeping that in mind, put a little marker there. We'll go over to 1 Timothy, and we'll come back to Proverbs in just a minute. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. You'll want to put a little marker here because we're coming back to this same neighborhood a few minutes from now. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. Most of you can likely quote these two verses. The last two verses, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice verse 15. Paul is writing to his young son in the faith. And he says in 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate on these things. That is to say, think about them continually. Think about them from time to time. Let it be an ongoing thought rolling around in your heart and mind. And these things he's talking about are the truths that he's laid out for his young friend. Godliness is more profitable even than physical exercise. He has said to young Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Don't be intimidated by those around you who seem to be more spiritual, seem to be more mature. You just faithfully serve God. So in verse 15, meditate on those things. Give yourself wholly to them. You remember it was God who said of Joshua and Caleb, they were wholehearted. And again, going back to your Sunday school lessons as kids, we remember when the spies went in and came back with their report, 10 were bad and 2 were good, you know, that little chorus, okay? Joshua and Caleb were wholly committed to the Lord. They said, he's given us the land, let's go in. And the other 10 said, no, we can't do that. There are giants there. There are walled cities. We look like a bunch of grasshoppers, you know? So, God said he'd give you the land. But the ten said, we can't handle it. You're right. In your own strengths, we cannot. But the complexities of today and tomorrow, with God's help, we can deal with those things. So he's reminding his young friend, you give yourself wholeheartedly to the truth of the Word of God and leave the result with him. As you do that, verse 15 says, your profiting, your progress, depending on your translation, will be very evident. As you and I study the Word of God, as we become more fluent in the truths of Scripture, as we prove God's faithfulness in heart and life day by day, people will be able to see that. We won't have to advertise it. You don't have to stand around with a sandwich board on. If you want to know how to get to heaven, ask me. If you want to live for God, follow me. You don't have to do that. But it'll be very evident in the workplace, in the classroom, the homeschool association, the senior citizen center, wherever you find yourself. It'll be very evident. You know the Lord, you love the Lord, and you're making slow, steady progress in the things of the Lord. Then in verse 16, Paul says to Timothy, take heed to yourself. Pay attention to your own life, your own heart, your own attitudes, your own goals. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, the truths of the Word of God, as Paul had conveyed that to Timothy. He didn't have the completed canon of Scripture like we do. But what you know and understand of the truths of the Word of God, you're responsible for that. Live it out. Take heed to those doctrines. Continue in them. And in so doing, you will save yourself a lot of heartache and problem. And you'll save a lot of heartache and problem among those you have an influence on, whether it's your Sunday school class, your own children in the family, your grandchildren, or whatever the case might be. So when the writer in the book of Proverbs says, wisdom conveys to us, as we saw in our first verse, length of days, and wisdom conveys to us riches and honor, to bring that into New Testament terminology, it is to be obedient to the Word of God, know and understand what it says, live it out day by day, and we save ourselves an awful lot of heartache and problem. And the overall pattern of Scripture would be, we will live a longer life, we will have a far greater impact for God than if we try to do everything ourselves. Because the adversary is out there throwing things at us that are going to damage our body, damage our mind, damage our testimony, the list goes on and on and on. So now stick a little marker to Timothy here. We'll come back shortly. Let's go back to Proverbs, if you would, please. And this time, let's go to chapter 6. Just across the page from where we were, if you have a really good Bible. Proverbs chapter 6, and look at verse number 10. Proverbs 6:10. Go to the ant, you sluggard, you slothful one, you slackard. The writer in the book of Proverbs is going to address lazy people time and time and time again. The Word of God will use the term slothful about 15 different times just here in the book of Proverbs. You'll see the word sluggard a good half a dozen times. Those who are just lazy, those who have given up, those who don't put their shoulder to the work, those who would rather stand around and be the Monday morning quarterbacks and watch everybody else and then criticize what's going on. Brothers and sisters, there's no time for that in the church today, and there's no time for that in our lives as individual believers. If you and I understand the truths of Scripture, we seem to be living in what we would call the last days. So there's work to be done. And by and large, the evangelical church in America today is becoming spectator sport. We don't have to be involved. We just walk in and sit there. And we watch and we listen and we pay our fee and we watch the concert and then we get up and go out and criticize all week long what we saw. And people could care less and wouldn't even know if we were there or not. That's not what the church is all about. That's not what our families are all about, you know? Today's young people want to be served. And you see it all the time. You're standing along the toy aisle in Walmart, and here's the parent asking little four-year-old Johnny which toy he wants. He has no idea, you know. Same thing when you go into a restaurant. What would you like to eat? He doesn't know. Macaroni and cheese, I guess, you know. And we bring that right on into adulthood. We're serving. We all the time want people to meet our need instead of the idea of us being involved and helping one another. So 6 and 10 says, Chapter 6, verse 10. I'm sorry, I read verse 6. Okay, I have to back up. Chapter 6, verse 6. We'll get it right in a minute. Rewind. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. They have no guide, no overseer, no ruler. Yet they provide their food in the summer and gather food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, you sluggard? When will you arise out of sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So poverty will come, like one that travels, or depending on your translation, like a vagabond, like a bandit, as unexpectedly as a bandit. Poverty will come, and your want will be as formidable as an armed man. When you and I are not busy, we begin to look at other people and start criticizing what they are doing. And you kind of want to turn around and say, hey, look, if you don't like it, why don't you get busy and do it, you know? There is a lesson there, isn't there? You remember when Paul wrote to the Roman believers in chapter 12, he said, we're not to be slothful in business, but we're to be fervent in spirit, and we're to be serving the Lord. Now, you remember from your high school days, biology class or whatever, a sloth was that strange little critter that hangs by his claws on the underside of a branch. And he might move 1 or 2 inches every 24 hours, you know? And every once in a while, he'll come down to the ground and eat a little something. And every few years, he dies off and another one takes his place. And they just hang there. Do absolutely nothing, you know? That's the picture that's being used. And you look around among your Christian friends, you look around at folk you know in the community and whatnot, how many of them are doing absolutely nothing that counts for eternity? Busy earning a living, paying the bills, taking care of the mortgage, educating their kids and all that, but when it comes to eternal values, it's like, it's a non-entity. What happened, you know? We have a hard time with this issue that the things are not seen, those are eternal. Now, the things that are seen, those are temporal and all passing away. So the writer of Proverbs is really going to nail this issue about being lazy, about not working. Now, obviously, if you're 25, you can work at a different level than somebody who's 75. That's obvious, okay? But there still is work to do. As long as we have our mental capacity and any physical ability, there's still opportunities to serve God and his dear people. When Paul said to those Romans, you're not to be slothful in business, he wasn't so much saying in the workplace per se, as we use the term today. But those who know the Greek language say the real emphasis there was be not slothful in areas of diligence, in areas of zeal. Interesting. We're to be enthusiastic, okay? Paul spoke about that in writing his epistles. We're to be zealous of good works. Now, if you and I go to church more than 3 times a month, people will call us religious fanatics. You go, how many times? It's like, isn't once a year good enough? I mean, Christmas and Easter, wouldn't that suffice? You must be a fanatic. But you can spend buku thousands of dollars and go to football game after football game after football game and sit through rain, sleet, snow, and all that, and you're not a fanatic, you understand? You're just a ball fan. You know, hey? That's how people's mindset is so skewed in the culture in which we live. And it's hard not to fall into that logic, that thinking. If we put as much emphasis and enthusiasm and diligence into serving the Lord as we do playing ball or whatever, enjoying entertainment, we could turn the world upside down, couldn't we? You remember the writer in the book of Proverbs said over in chapter 19, if a man is a sluggard, if he is lazy, if he's slothful, it grieves him to bring his hand to his mouth. It's like, really? What an extreme picture. The guy's so lazy he won't even feed himself, you know? Well, maybe not in the physical sense, but that's true spiritually, isn't it? We want to go to some little Bible study. We want to go to a church gathering and sit there like little birds with our mouth open waiting for somebody to feed us. Like mama bird, drop in a worm and go to the next one, drop in another worm, you know? Instead of being self-fed, self-taught. We're not students of the word anymore. We don't have time. It's too old-fashioned, too irrelevant, it's out of date, whatever. No, there's every kind of translation out there you can think of. The Bible is so simple and so plain for all that's necessary for life and godliness. Yeah, there's some things about the Old Testament kings that are hard to grasp, and some things about future events that are a little beyond us, except for guys like John Moore, but anyway. The rest of us say, hey, everything I need to know for life and godliness, I can understand that, you know. But we're not students of the Word. We're not feeding on the Word of God. We're too lazy to feed to study ourselves. So we want somebody else to spoon feed us, you know. The writer in Proverbs addresses that kind of an issue. It's kind of fascinating when he's dealing with this whole thing about being slothful, right? Now, put a little marker. Come, let's go back to New Testament again. Just one page over from Timothy. Look back at 2 Thessalonians chapter 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians, last page in Paul's writings to those folk. 2 Thessalonians 3, look at verse 10. Even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, he shouldn't eat. Now there's a welfare program for you, isn't there? Okay, that'll take care of a whole lot of problems. That's another discussion for another day, right? Verse 11 says, chapter 3 and verse 11, we hear there are some who walk among you disorderly or in an unruly manner. That is to say, they're not being obedient to the Word of God. And by and large, that's the culture in which you and I live, and that's filtering into the mindset of the people of God today. We're not taught the Word, and so we're not obedient to what we should know, and the things we do know, we're kind of picking and choosing, right? There are some who walk disorderly. They do not work, verse 11 says. They are busybodies, meddlesome, dabbling in everybody else's affairs, have opinions about every issue in life, but aren't living out the truths of the Word of God themselves. Here's Paul's challenge to them. Verse 12. Those that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work. Get to work. And eat your own bread. You, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. That's easy for us to fall into that mindset, isn't it? You get so discouraged because of the decline you see around you. You get so discouraged, so disappointed with yourself as you keep looking in the mirror, you know? You get so disappointed in what's going on that you get distracted and you say, okay, I give up. I quit. Nobody else is doing anything. I'm not going to do it either. When she gets her act together, then I'm going to do my part. But until, you know, that's not the point. Our focus is on the person of Christ. Our focus is on the Word of God. And we're to be faithful and serve Him best way we know how. Leave the results with Him. Not worry about others at all. The writer in the book of Proverbs will say on another occasion, those who are slothful, those who are sluggards, refuse to labor. They refuse to work. Sometime when you have a few minutes, read through the book of Ecclesiastes. The word labor there is mentioned more than anywhere else in all the scripture, something like 24 times. And the writer in Ecclesiastes will tell us, for instance, in chapter 2, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy the good of his labor. Now, you and I know when Solomon was writing Ecclesiastes, he was looking at things from an earthly perspective, from a man-to-man perspective. But what he had to say is still valid. It makes sense. If there's opportunity to work, opportunity to labor, opportunity to serve among the people of God, then we should put our hand to it. That's the issue, okay? He's not saying we all have to go out and dig ditches, we all have to mow our own grass, we all have to make our own auto repairs and that kind of a thing. We all have skills and abilities and limitations, God knows. But when you talk about the spiritual issues, there's no time for being spectators today. Christians are in the minority as it is. And you look at the cults that are out there functioning today, they are busy. They're hitting the pavement, they're hitting neighborhoods, they're out radicalizing, doing whatever, you know. Radicalizing, that's a good new word, isn't it? All right? You understand, all right? But to the believers, we're sitting around with our hands in our pocket like the Thessalonians waiting for the Lord to come. You know, there is work to be done. There is service to be rendered. Okay? And so we need to show up to the leaders in the local church and say, how can I get involved? How can I participate? How can I help? One of the things that's aggravated me all down through the years is folk criticizing the elders in the local church saying, they didn't do anything for my young people. No wonder they're like they are today. It's like, wait a minute. If you had young people, why didn't you get involved and you say, I want to do something for my young people. May I have your permission and help and encouragement? You know, don't blame the church. So the writer in the Proverbs really is going to work that issue back and forth, back and forth. If we took time, we'd find a number of different verses about those who are slack, those who are sluggards. Okay? Again, the writer in Ecclesiastes said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Some of us have more physical strength than others. Some of us have more understanding of the Word of God than others. Some of us have more financial resources than others. Some of us have different sets of skills than anyone else around us. And we're simply responsible for whatever that is that we have. What is that in your hand? And you give it to the Lord and let him use it. Let him work in and through you. Proverbs chapter 10, if you would please, if you're back in that general neighborhood. Proverbs 10 and verse 4. Proverbs 10 and verse 4 says, he becomes poor that deals with a slack hand or a lazy hand, if you will, a deceitful hand, a false person, idle hand. But the hand of the diligent, the hand of those who have determination, the hand of those who are eager to work will make rich or will enrich you. All right? You and I understand how that works in the workplace, sure. But think about the local church. Think about our service for the Lord Jesus. We're spiritually enriched as we serve God's people, as we labor in the Word, as we put our hand to whatever task is given us in our local congregation. Proverbs chapter 12, just across the page or two. Proverbs 12, look at verse 14. Proverbs 12 and verse 14 says, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth or by the work of his hands. He'll be rewarded. Some of the newer translations say, recompense of a man's hand will be rendered to him. God is no man's debtor. And as you and I seek to serve him and seek to minister for him, we think, I'm on the giving side. I'm going to give out. No, you're not. He will richly bless you. He will keep pouring blessing on you. He will keep reinforcing your energy so that you can serve him and his people. You'll not go lacking at all. Same chapter, chapter 12, verse 24, the hand of the diligent will bear rule, will have opportunity to be an administrator for God, will have opportunity to labor for him and to have sphere of service and responsibility for him. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, the one who desires the work of an elder is a blessed man, you know. It's work. Serving the Lord is work. Being involved with the people of God is work. It's going to take time. It's going to take resources. Going to take energy. But God says, I will bless you for being willing to expend of yourself for his honor and glory. Look across at chapter 14, Proverbs 14, verse 1. Every wise woman builds her house. The foolish plucks it down or tears it down with her hands. Now, you and I are reminded in Ecclesiastes, there is a time to build up, and there's a time to break down, a time to tear down, sure. But the emphasis here is the role of the woman in the home, and you and I being the bride of Christ, the role of the ladies in the local church. Those who are wise are building up. Those who are unwise are tearing down. And you remember how Paul wrote in Timothy and in Titus about elders and deacons and their wives, and the ladies were not to be gossipers. The older ladies are to be teaching younger ladies, all that sort of a thing. The older ladies are to set the example for the younger ladies by the way they appear, by the way they dress, by their hair standards, by their good works, not just what you see on the outside, but what drives them, what motivates them in the family and in the church of the Lord's people. Women who profess godliness, terms like that. Older women knowing holiness and conveying that to younger women. Learn to love your husband. Learn to love your children. Learn to do this and be discreet and all the list goes. If we had time, we'd go there. Fascinating passages. Paul's writing to Timothy, Titus, about the woman's role in the church. And you and I are criticized sometimes in evangelical circles because we don't elevate women to the public arena and give them roles on the platform and all that sort of thing. That's not their picture in the New Testament scripture. But they have an incredible support role, right? You try and pull off your Christmas dinner next week without the participation of any women, okay? You'll have buckets of KFC and a few bags of rolls and a paper plate, and that'll be it, you know? No veggies, you know? No. The women have a tremendous support role both in the home and in the assembly of the people of God. And so we need to learn the balance there, and we'll see it portrayed in chapter 31 in just a few moments, okay? There is a time to build up. There is a time to tear down. The culture around us is busily tearing down as fast as they can go. Tearing down every standard that you and I ever knew, tearing down every biblical principle we ever knew, just as quickly as they tear down buildings, you know? The Augusta area, the economy hinges on the Masters Golf Tournament, the first full week in April every calendar year. They have bought incredible amounts of property adjacent to the Masters Golf Tournament grounds so that they can build parking lots. They've bought entire neighborhoods, blocks and blocks and blocks, paid astronomical sums of money. People's houses that were worth $165,000, $175,000 on the open market, they would have readily paid more than $1 million, no problem. People have become millionaires just selling a house on a little lot, okay? So they come in and bulldoze. They just tear down all these marvelous homes. Nice, solid brick homes, ranch homes built 60s, 70s, whatever. Just come in and bulldoze the whole place, grade it off, plant grass for parking lots, you know? So they can park 8, 9, 10,000 vehicles for the tournament, right? The culture around us is rapidly tearing things down, just right and left. Very seldom do you see anybody take an old building and remodel it once in a while, but you're glad for that, but not much. And the same thing's happening spiritually. Everything you and I were taught as children, everything we've built our families and lives on, everything the church stands for is being torn down piece by piece by piece. And being replaced by modern thinking, being replaced by tolerance, being replaced by a different view. This is the 21st century. Times have changed, you know? So we need to know the difference between what should be preserved and what should be torn down, all right? And not be caught up with the groundswell of public opinion that, hey, let's tear it all down and start over again. No, Scripture's real clear and plain. You don't tear down the ancient landmarks. So we want to hold firm and true to the Word of God, but we've got incredible technology today. We have public amplification systems that we didn't have a few years ago, and we've got internet technology and resource like you and I can hardly keep up with, you know. So use those to advantage, sure, but don't throw out everything. The woman is the key in that area and in many aspects of life, both the home and the church congregation, okay? Now, go to Proverbs 31, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 31. If you and I had time, we would go through the entire chapter together, but that's a subject for another day as well. We'll just quickly catch some highlights about this remarkable lady mentioned, called a virtuous woman in some of our King James translations, verse 10, or a woman of valor, New King James. The same terminology that is used of Boaz in the little book of Ruth. A man who had resource, a man who had power, a man who had authority, and the man who lived for God. Right? So here's a portrayal of a woman like that, a homemaker, a family person, concerned about others and so forth. And you bring that into New Testament terminology and you begin to think about that parallel in our church congregations. What we should be as the bride of Christ functioning in the little corner of the vineyard where he's placed us. Proverbs chapter 31, we will notice in verse 13, she is a woman of eager hands, or as the NIV says, the delight of her hands. Verse 13, she works She seeks rather wool and flax and works willingly, cheerfully, enthusiastically with her hands. She is eager to serve. We learn earlier in this passage, she seeks wool. There is the opportunity to do some spinning. There's the opportunity to do some weaving as you work your way back and forth over these next several verses. And she's not afraid of that. She's willing to serve, willing to minister for others. And if you and I are not willing to serve God, if we're not willing to be concerned about others, then we've missed the mark in practical Christianity. You've seen the little acrostic for the word joy: Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. The society in which we live has reversed that order. It's me first. You know, watch a bunch of children getting in line at a water fountain. Watch a bunch of kids getting in line at Baskin Robbins. Push and shove and carry on, you know. And we do the same thing as adults. I've got to watch out for my own self. You know? I got to watch out for number one, you know. And the advertising media is geared to that. Whereas a woman of God, a virtuous woman, a woman of valor, the bride of Christ, if you will, is concerned about reaching out. A man is of no value as far as a testimony is concerned, the scripture says, unless he's caring for his own home first. He's worse than an infidel. So if you and I are not thinking about the home, our earthly families, our church family, first and foremost, and what their needs are, the needs of ministry, the needs of service and activity, we've missed the mark. And then, yes, beyond the borders of the walls, there are all kinds of needs. Can't address all those needs. We don't have the resources or the personnel. We do what we can. But our first priority is the family of God. We seek to meet their needs, seek to see them well taught, well trained, well nurtured, well clothed, as it were, and then let them go out and shine for the Lord Jesus day by day. She seeks wool and flax. She's going to make linen out of the flax, you know. Works willingly, cheerfully, with her hands. That's the same term that the Apostle Paul used when he wrote to the Corinthians about giving willingly, joyfully, hilariously. Great, here's another opportunity to give. It's like we took up an offering once, didn't we? Do we have to take up another collection? And it's the same enthusiasm you and I should have for serving. Yeah. Church has all kinds of things to do. Everybody shows up. Yeah, I'll help. And then you hear what the description of things is. It's like, I changed my mind. I'm busy that day after all. Sorry. Catch you later. Off we go. Right? She works willingly. She's eager. Verse number 16 says, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She's reinvesting in the work. Some of the newer translations say, with her earnings, she enjoys working. She keeps plowing whatever resource she has back into the worth, the value, the good of the family. You and I see that in our earthly families. Keep going to the store, keep buying more groceries, keep buying more clothing, keep paying the heating bill. We're concerned about the well-being of the family. We don't just say, hey, we fed them last Sunday, what's the problem? Well, there's Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I mean, oh, really? But in the church, what do we think? 1 hour on Sunday? That's the average in America today. And oh, by the way, if you can make it less than an hour, great, we'll time you. You come to our church, we'll have you in and out in 47 minutes. Put us to the test, you know? How little can we get by with? And we say we've invested in people's lives, we've preached the gospel, we've taught the word. Was there something else? Well, yeah, maybe John and Sue are having heartaches and problems through the week. Maybe Bobby and Sammy are having difficulty. Maybe we need to minister to them too, you know? Maybe we need to be aware of those situations Monday through Saturday. She's reinvesting, okay? Verse 19, again, depending on your translation, she lays her hands to the spindle, her hands hold the distaff. It's the tools of the trade of the day. The wool, the flax she was getting earlier, she's weaving that into, spinning that rather into yarn, and then weaving that into cloth, linen, that sort of thing. The Augusta area historically was a great textile center 100 years ago. There were like 20 textile mills up and down the Augusta Canal that comes into the downtown of the city. All those mills are abandoned and gone now. Most of the buildings even torn down. They got bought out by some conglomerate, got moved to Mexico or China or Honduras or whatever. Yeah. But But there were these spinning mills, thousands of machines in those mills, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that worked there just spinning because of the cotton that was grown in that part of the state. So when you're looking at terminology again, depending on your translation, spindle, distaff, it's the tool she would use to spin yarn, spin thread, which she in turn could use to make sashes and other things mentioned in the chapter. So to bring it up to the 21st century, we would say, all right, what is that in your hand? What kind of tools do you have? Well, I have a checkbook. I have a computer. I have a car. I have a set of tools so I can do some mechanical work. I can do carpentry work, you know, okay? The church, same thing. What tools and resources do you have? What can you use to put your hand to and say, I can use this to serve the Lord? You're well aware of the group that puts together these short-term missions teams and goes to Mexico or other places and will build a little clinic or build an orphanage or build a little house at a camp or something, spend a couple of weeks. They take their tools and all that sort of thing and build because those men have plumbing abilities and electrical abilities and so forth. Brother Tim DeYoung over in the Augusta area is part of that team planning effort, you know. But there's a lot of needs just like that close to home. Not just the physical areas per se, though they are there, right? Habitat for Humanity is dealing with the physical, okay? But the urgent spiritual needs of the day, our young people, they're struggling. They don't know which way is right and which way is wrong because the culture around them is so out of step. And you and I have remarkable tools to give them an understanding of the Word of God and opportunities to sit down and pore over the Scripture with them. Older generation teaching younger generation. You know? Don't just gloss over and say, well, they showed up at Sunday morning, so I guess everything's all right. They may be shredded during the week, college campus, those kinds of places. Need to be praying for them, need to be working with them, reaching out to them in every possible way with the tools God has given us. Verse 20, she stretches out her hand to the poor, reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is aware of needs outside the family. She is aware of needs outside the congregation of God's people if we brought it into modern thinking. But again, we've got to be incredibly discerning. You and I are bombarded all day, every day in the mailbox, in the email box, as well as by phone calls about all the so-called needs out there. And you contribute to XYZ project and find out 90% of it went to salaries. And 10% went to the particular need. It's like, that's a little skewed, don't you think? You're getting $350,000 a year to manage some self-help program. It's like, that doesn't make any sense. So we've got to be discerning to see where the real need is and where our time and energy investment is best used. Okay? And depending on how you read Proverbs, we've got to be able to discern those are just plain lazy. They know what to do. They've got the resources to do it. Let them get up and get on with the program. We'll teach you how to do it. But you're responsible. You can do that. You don't have to sit around waiting for somebody else, you know, the welfare mentality, right? She stretches out her hand. She knows who's needy and is willing to help. And you and I can see the spiritual application as well as the physical in the arena in which God has placed us. She reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is generous, you know, willing to serve, willing to help if the issue is a bona fide need, right? Particularly the holiday season coming along, all these begging letters. Down to verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands. Give her the reward she has earned. And part of that is going to be the testimony of the community in which that gal is functioning. Part of that is going to be the way folk compliment her husband and his role. Oh, you're so-and-so's husband. Yeah, he's a neat guy. He's helping out in the city. He has jurisdiction. He has opinion. He has expert advice. And by the way, his wife's a great help, you know. And can you see the spiritual parallel? The Lord Jesus has called upon us to be lights in the world in which he's placed us. He wants us to shine for him so that he gets the honor and glory, not us. He'll come along and pat us on the back. Oh, we appreciate your traditions. We appreciate your godliness. You're really being filled with the Spirit today, aren't you? They don't know what that is. But we can say to them, this is God's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord is the one who gave us the ability. The Lord is the one who gave us the resource. The Lord is the one who encouraged us. And we can have a dramatic impact in our spiritual families, as well as our earthly families, if we're willing to demonstrate some of the virtues of this young lady in Proverbs chapter 31. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, he said, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, so that he might have to give to those who have need. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, study to be quiet and to do your own business, and work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you might walk honestly toward those who were outside, and that you might have lack of nothing. What he was really saying is, don't be all frantic and bent out of shape and worried and fretting about the issues of the day. Just be responsible for your own personal life, your own personal affairs, and seek to serve God and his people best way you know how, and leave the result with him. And the Savior says to us in the book of Revelation, when I come, I'm bringing my reward with me. And even the little things you and I have done, like the little cup of cold water we gave out in his name, we forgot all about it. He doesn't forget. His record keeping is incredible. And he'll find reason for reward for every single believer. Every little effort we put forth, working with the kids in the nursery, helping with the Sunday school, helping with the youth program, serving the meal, vacuuming the carpet, whatever, you know. He'll find ways to reward us for our faithfulness. Someone has said of that noble woman mentioned in Proverbs, she's characterized by hard work, by wise investment, by good use of time, by planning ahead, by having a care for others, by respect for her spouse, by ability to share godly values with others. She's known for her wise counsel. She's known for godly fear, which leads to worship, trust, service, obedience. May that be said of us, not only as individuals, but as a congregation of the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for a few minutes together this morning to sit in remembrance of the Lord Jesus and honor him and to study the word together and enjoy fellowship over the truths of Scripture. Thankful for these dear folk and their faithfulness here in the neighborhood and in this community, and we pray your blessing upon them as they work their way through this busy month. Give them strength and stamina and wisdom as they seek to minister to one another and minister to those around who have need, both physical and spiritual. We are living in a needy world. We are to let our light shine. We are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. But we hold forth the word of life, and folk will come along and hopefully see that, ask questions, probe us as to what makes us uniquely different. We can point them to the Savior because we have learned to know and love him and appreciate him. Ask your blessing now on the day and the week that is just ahead. Watch over us for good. We give our thanks for the time we've enjoyed together in fellowship this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much.